So today marks the end of our Missions Week, Missions Conference this year. I hope you were able to join and listen to some of the sharings of the different missionaries on both on Friday and Saturday. That would have given us a better understanding of what God is doing and how he's and the kind of work that he's doing in many parts of the world. And very often, I would just have to say, these kind of works are going on without our awareness, as if it is invisible. The kingdom of God is often growing in ways that if we don't pay careful attention to, we wouldn't notice it. With that said, all believers, all in all of God's kingdom, we are all called by God to engage in the work of missions. Some are called to go across boundaries, to go across cultural barriers, geographical barriers, whatever, to go, while others are not. But all are called, don't forget, all are called to support in prayer, in giving our time, our resources, and our money for the work of God. That's the only appropriate response to God's grace and to his command, which is the Great Commission, given to all believers, to the church, to go and make disciples, to baptize them and to teach them to obey Jesus. Matthew 28:19-20. And today's message here in Joshua chapter 5 comes, I believe, as a great reminder for us to know how to prepare and to engage in supporting the sacred work of God, the work of missions, God working through his people. But before we engage in the work of missions, we need to be spiritually prepared, very much so. We need to be spiritually prepared that we must not take this work lightly or treat it as just something we Christians typically do, right? We know that we're supposed to share the gospel, but sometimes we take it lightly as if thinking that this is something that we're supposed to do. Yes, it is. You know, there's this occupational safety system called pointing and calling. Some of you, if you are in the railway system, you would have heard of it. It began in Japan years ago, and it was used as a safety system in the railway system. What you do is that you basically call out what you're saying that you're checking. So if the light is green, you would just point at it and it'll call it green. Okay? It sounds really redundant. It seems really silly. But it works incredibly well as it reduces errors by up to 85% and cuts accidents by 30%. It really works the system. Well, I kind of want you to think of today's message like that. Kind of like this, like a safety system like that, that points out several important aspects that we must pay close attention to and check before our engagement in the work of missions. And then we are to call them out ourselves, to examine ourselves, affirm whether we have met the requirements of these points. Why? Because failure to do so would mean we are heading toward disaster, train wreck. Not only in our spiritual engagement of missions, but also in our spiritual life, in having a proper relationship with our God. And I'll show you what this means in this message. So I want to give you three aspects for us to check against. And they are in your bulletin there, the 3 points I have. The first is having the attitude of humility and dependence. Attitude of humility and dependence. And second, knowing the purpose of missions through the pattern of worship. And thirdly, we have to check our motive and zeal in mission. I'm just going to boil it down into 3 words. Attitude, purpose, and motive. Okay? These are the 3 things we want to check against. So first, the attitude. The attitude of humility and dependence. Now, to see this, we need to be reminded that where we are in the book of Joshua. So at this point, Joshua and Israel have crossed over the raging River Jordan. I explained that in my last two sermons. It was an impossible act. Jordan was at its flood stage. It was impassable, literally. But God had done a miracle, heaped up water for miles, allowing hundreds of thousands of people to cross, I think at least 40,000 people to cross by foot. And now they have set foot on the promised land, but they have not yet begun their conquests. Apparently, all the people of Canaan have been paying close attention to the whereabouts of Israel. They see the movement. They're moving in. And all could see that Israel wanted to possess the land. And at one point, I believe, the Canaanites probably thought that they had time to prepare for battle. Because, why? The Jordan would have been a natural barrier for them. It's a natural defense, right? I mean, who would have thought that they could have just marched through it? But news traveled fast that the Lord God, Israel's God, through Joshua, did the impossible miracle that is leading the people of Israel to walk across Jordan. And so all of Israel's enemies now are terrified. And they're so caught off guard. Now they're scrambling, trying to get ready for battle, for war. But yet, did you notice this? No one, none wanted to turn to the Lord for salvation as Rahab did. Remember I mentioned that? Even before the conquest began, Rahab had turned to the Lord. But none of them right now would turn to him. So, judging the situation from human perspective, from worldly wisdom, this at this moment would have been the perfect timing, the ideal time for Israel to immediately press on to attack their enemies right away, right after they cross. The morale of the enemies was so low at this point. They were melted, the text tells us. And the morale of Israel was so high, so positive, because everyone in Canaan was so afraid. And that was exactly when, notice that, when the Lord God called for a delay. He's calling for a delay for all Israel to do two things. One, circumcision. And two, to observe the Passover. Curious. Many of us know physically what circumcision is all about, right? Well, it is the cutting off of the foreskin of the male organ. So just imagine the pain, especially for grown man. We're not talking about for children. Grown man, to do that, it hurts. So why now? Why do this now? Here in verses 4 to 7, it explains that the first generation of the Israelites out of Egypt was rebellious in the wilderness. And so it was either they neglected to carry this circumcision out to the children, or the Lord withheld it from them for a time. I'm going to say more about the meaning of circumcision in my next point, but hold on for that. Back to the question is, why now? Why do circumcision now? I really think one of the most important reasons is that God wants to humble his people. God wants to humble his people. He wants to instill humble attitude in his people before the conquest begins, lest anyone would think too highly of what they can accomplish, what they have, their own courage, their own resources, their abilities in life. Thinking that, yeah, we were brave to cross. In addition, God wants to make sure through performing widespread circumcision that they would have the attitude of total dependence on him. Just think about this. Circumcision would have completely disabled the entire army of Israel for a time because of the pain I just mentioned. If you look down in verse 8, it says it took some time for the men to heal. If you look back in the book of Genesis, that happened with Jacob and the 12 brothers. They were in Shechem, killing off the people in Shechem, and the people with Shechem were caught off guard, and that's when they attacked. Now, in other words, what I'm saying is that Israel now has become sitting ducks before the enemies. They have become extremely vulnerable to the attack of the enemies at this very moment. Again, from human perspective and the worldly wisdom perspective, this is complete foolishness. The timing of this, It's a complete foolishness. But from God's perspective, from God's wisdom, the attitude of humility and total dependence on and trust in God's protection alone is exactly what God's people need before they engage in the conquest, in the battle. So the first thing for us to check before we engage in the work of missions is whether we understand the need of having the attitude of humility and dependence on God. The world and our sinful self will always and constantly tell us to be proud of and count on our abilities, our accomplishments, our successes. And we are told to keep building upon these things if you want to be successful in life. But God keeps reminding us otherwise, which the world will always think as foolishness and folly. None of our abilities, our accomplishments, our successes, which the world thinks as wise and sound, means anything when it comes to how God is transforming you, when it comes to how God is growing you, when it comes to how God is changing the world. None of that would mean anything. Transformation, real changes, can only happen through us by faith, conforming to and imitating Jesus, trusting in Jesus, trusting in his humility, his suffering on the cross, and even look to his dependence on God the Father, especially during the time when he was on earth. It cannot happen without humility and dependence, because none of us can be perfect in our attitude and humility and dependence. It is only when we are willing to fully depend on and share in Christ's perfect attitude and humility and follow his total dependence on God, only then we grow internally. We are transformed spiritually, and so we will be ready to use by God to change the world, to follow Jesus' footsteps, to march forward, to do greater things than Jesus could as one man, to engage in the work of the Great Commission, because now Jesus is actually in his spirit working through us, each and every one of us. So the first thing to check in this system is what? Is whether we have an attitude of humility and dependence on God. And second thing then, we need to know the purpose of mission through the pattern of worship. We'll try to see this by first understanding what circumcision is. Circumcision is the covenant sign, the sign of divine promise that God made to Abraham to his offspring in Genesis 17. It is a sign for God's people to know and to tell the world that they belong to the one and only true God, the Lord. One commentator says this, very good, he said this, circumcision is the token of that work of grace whereby God chooses out and marks men for his own. And this is the idea of God setting people apart. And that's the sign of it. He sets people apart, and circumcision in the Old Testament was the sign for that. So in verse 9, when the Lord told Joshua that today I have rolled away the reproach or the shame of Egypt from you, after all the circumcisions were done, when he said that, God's people, Israel, were reassured of their identity in the Lord. They no longer are to live in their national disgrace of enslavement from Egypt, and also the shame of homelessness in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years because of their sins. At both of these things, the Egyptians would have been laughing at the whole time. Today, the day when God marks them once again, that shame is gone, rolled away. Gilgal means roll away. Have you ever felt like that you don't know what you're doing in life, in the past or even now? Have you wondered whether your life is going to have any significance ultimately? Feeling a little lost, a little disoriented? Or are you unsure of how well life will turn out for you in the future? I'll tell you this. This uncertainty is due to partly to our own wrongdoings, our shortcomings, our weakness, our sins, okay? And partly due to other people's sins, the world's brokenness. I mean, believe me, you don't have to take my word for it. Just look at the world. The world is full of chaos, and we do bad things to ourselves, and other people do bad things to me. The German philosopher Friedrich Hegel, 18th century philosopher, famous philosopher, says this, one-liner, life has value only when it has something valuable as its object. Life has value only when it has something valuable as its object. Hegel wasn't a Christian, but he was a brilliant secular philosopher, and he made a great observation here, I say. Life is valuable only when it points to and focuses on something, that's the object, focus on something beyond itself that's truly valuable. And that something, from the Christian perspective, is God. God who fully manifested himself in Jesus Christ. Because only in the Christian God, in Christ, we have the answer for why we are here, why we exist. Only in Christ, in God, we have the right answer for what's wrong with me, what's wrong with the world. Only in God, only in Christ, we have the answer for what's the solution. We need these answered. I need these answered. The whole world needs these answered. And unless you know and are sure of these answers, you simply have no good news to tell the world. You have no good news to tell people. Unless you belong to God, unless you are in Christ, you will never find any satisfactory answer of these questions. Because only in Christ, through his substitutionary atonement on the cross, being cut off, as this is what circumcision means, by the way, you cut off the foreskin, being cut off, we see God's perfect justice and mercy come together, that he grants forgiveness and gives eternal life to all who trust in Jesus and his work. This is the good news, guys. This is the good news. This is the gospel. So why? Why are we here? Why do we exist? We exist because we're here to glorify God, to worship God. We are here to enjoy him through our worshiping him. And what's the wrong with this world? One word. Sin is what's wrong with this world. And what is the solution? Sunday school answer. Great answer. Jesus is the solution. So what is the purpose of mission? What's the purpose of mission? It's to cross whatever boundary, mentioned earlier, whether it's a physical boundary, cultural or language boundary, and for Israel, they're crossing the Jordan, don't forget, to cross whatever boundaries in order to bring the message of God saving sinners and setting them apart to worship and praise him as the God of salvation. He's the God of salvation. Remember I mentioned? None of the other countries, Canaanite countries, turned to the Lord. God would have received them, like Rahab did. What happened to Rahab? But none of them turned to him. God is trying to set apart people as worshipers, worshipers of him. That's the purpose of mission. It starts with you, being sure of what the gospel, what the good news is. In other words, our task is to get a worshiper from being idolaters in the idolatrous way of life. We want to turn them to worship the one and only living true God. And you notice that in this text, in this story, the celebration of the Passover is exactly that. It is a form of worship. It is worship. The Passover is the celebration of God's salvation and his deliverance, which started back in Egypt 40 years ago. And guess what? Apparently, the rebellious first generation of Israel out of Egypt has neglected the Passover. The last time they probably celebrated, as far as the records we have here in the Bible, is actually 39 years ago. You can check out Numbers chapter 9. That was the last time they celebrated. And now, God reminds them once again to reset this pattern of worship. the celebration of his salvation, his deliverance. The reason and the source of strength for God's people to march forward, whether it is into the promised land for Israel, or it is to do the work of missions for us today, is God himself, who is to be worshipped, who is to be celebrated. Our works, our labor, are always the response of God's grace, to God's grace, especially to his saving grace. The perpetual pattern of worship reminds us just that. That's why we have to keep worshiping God. And worship gives us fuel to labor and to move forward. C.S. Lewis uses this analogy in Mere Christianity. He says that a car is made to run on gasoline, and it wouldn't run probably on anything else, like water or kerosene or coffee. You can't do that. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel of our spirits. We're designed to burn, or he's the food, the spirit, or our spirits were designed to feed on. We are designed to feed on him. There's no other. End quote. Expanding on this analogy from C.S. Lewis, worship would be our regular, consistent, necessary visits to the gas station. Or worship would be our proper meals with appropriate time intervals in between. We need to maintain that pattern for us to go move forward. Now, with this point, that is, knowing the purpose of missions through the pattern of worship, with this being the second aspect for us to check our preparation in engaging in the work of missions, I want you to ask yourself this question here, or these series of questions I have here. Am I clear on how the gospel brings a true purpose in my life, affirming my identity in God, in Christ? Am I sure? And why the world needs this gospel so desperately? Also, have I neglected to set the right and consistent pattern of worship that fuels me, that leads me to know God's desire to set people apart in this world to worship and honor him because he's a God of salvation? The last thing to check, third aspect, we need to check our motives, our zeal in missions. And we see this in verses 13 to 15 here. It is such a common problem that many people, including Christians, of course, have the tendency of being consumed by the work and task or goal that they have in mind to achieve. And they would lose focus in what is most important in life. They knew it, but somehow, some way, they lost it. I don't know of anyone, when they were young, dream of being a workaholic when they grow up. I don't know of anyone like that. And yet, we see so many people ended up become workaholics. And for sure, we all wanted to be happy and to be successful in doing something in life in certain fields, in certain areas. But unfortunately, other issues, desires, pleasure, distraction in life, they took over. And in a sense, that's what's happening here with Joshua. And as this is reviewed through this conversation that he has with the commander of the army of the Lord in these verses. We have got to see and feel the tension here in this story, in this section here. I want to point out this section, the tension here. We see the commander of the Lord's army. That is the Lord of all the heavenly hosts, the angels. The commander of the Lord's army came to face off against the commander of Israel's army, Joshua. Two commanders meeting up, facing off. And Joshua has just been exalted so highly to the highest status of Israel, like he's putting the same power as Moses now in this book at this point, after crossing the Jordan. The question here is, who is in charge? Joshua? Me? Or God? Who's in charge? Notice that the commander of the Lord's army, that is God himself, the Lord manifested himself in this manner. This God himself came with a drawn sword in his hand, which means what? Which means he came ready to lead and fight a divine battle. He came to lead and fight a divine battle. And the question is, who is the enemy? Who is the enemy? Are you going to be the enemy? Or is someone else going to be the enemy? And Joshua saw him and asked him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the Lord's answer is what? No. The NIV, I like the NIV version, says neither. Neither. Essentially, what Joshua is asking is, whoever you are you going to be useful to me to achieve my goal and my conquest? But the Lord just doesn't fit into Joshua or anybody else's categories, which is exactly what Joshua is trying to do. He's trying to fit God into his own categories. He only has two. You are for me or against me. God, the gospel, and the Christian faith can never be the means to the end that we want, even if our goal is to have a fruitful result of the work of missions. Yes, that's the case. Nothing should come before the way we treat and honor God himself, who he is. So the Lord's answer is no, no. I don't fit into your category. I don't fit into your agenda. I don't fit into your goals and your own desires. I cannot be used by you for any reason of yours. Rather, I must be regarded as absolutely holy. And your focus and your priority must be to worship me. I am the Lord, Yahweh. To think that your involvement in the work of missions will bring good results to God's kingdom, even as good as saving lost souls, while neglecting to have a true attitude of worship, is really ultimately despising God. I don't care how much time and effort that you put into missions, money that you pay, but you don't have a real relationship and attitude toward God, you're despising God. Just to illustrate this, how bad this is, here's a story told by Max Lucado, a famous Christian author. He said this: once there was this game warden. A game warden is a wildlife law enforcement officer. Once there was this game warden working at a certain lake. Okay, his name is Jake, and he was always amazed by Sam, a fisherman, who was always able to bring back a lot of fish at the end of the day, day after day. He was amazed. So Jake saw everybody else brought back only a couple of small fish every day. But Sam, wow, what's going on there? So one day, Jake couldn't resist and approached Sam and asked him, "I'd like to know your secret." And Sam, being a man of few words, said, "Well, just show up tomorrow morning." So the next day, Jake went out with Sam on his boat, and after about 30 to 40 minutes, they stopped at a secluded part of the lake. And apparently, it was important for Sam that no one else was around. So Jake decided to just sit back and observe Sam getting to work. Then before Jake knew it, Sam pulled out a stick of dynamite and tossed it in the air. And when it hit the lake, there was just a huge explosion. So in a matter of seconds, fish of all sizes, big and small, they all floated up. Jake screamed and said, "Wait, you break every rule in the book. I'm going to throw the book at you. You will be seriously fined, and I'm going to stick you in jail." While Jake was still talking, Sam pulled out another stick of dynamite, and he lit it, and then just tossed it over to Jake's lap and say, "Are you just going to sit here? Are you going to watch all day? Are you going to fish? Isn't this what you're here for? Fishing? You want fish, right? For the sake of getting good results, Sam, the fisherman, totally despised and even destroyed, in this case, the very nature, the environment that provided him the results, the fish. The goal of missions is to glorify God by bringing and gathering worshipers to him. But our involvement, our engagement in the work of missions must be first about us believers, how we are treating God, regarding him as holy, knowing that we must worship him properly, consistently, constantly, with the right motive, the right focus and zeal, with the right attitude of humility and total dependence on him. So here, in this last aspect, for us to check in our preparation to engage in the work of missions is this. The question is, are you going to insist on being your own commander, your own boss of your life, holding tight to your own idols, your own desires in life, holding tight to achieving your own goals, even as good as doing the work of missions? Are you going to hold on to that? Or are you going to submit to the Lord of Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and earth, who has come already, who has fought already and have won on the cross decisively and surely, but not yet finally, the battle of God's kingdom coming to the world of sin and chaos and brokenness and achieving victory over sin and death for you and for me. And now, the Lord is commanding and also inviting us to join him, to fight with him the rest of that winning battle through the power of his Spirit in us. Not him joining us. Notice that? It's us joining him. Us joining him to finish the yet to finish task until he comes again. Last year's in our missions conference, in order to encourage us to support the work of missions, Elder Michael Ma, shared the story of one of Christianity's most influential missionaries, William Carey. And he was a British missionary who is called by many as the father of the modern missionary movement, the father of the missionary movement. In 1792, William Carey, a poor English shoemaker, felt God's call to take the gospel to the unreached in India. The mission society of his church appointed him to go and provided the funds for his travel with his partner, John Thomas. As these two men in his prayer group pray over them, Carey used the analogy of exploring a mine or a cave. As he says this, he reportedly said, "Well, I will go down to the cave if you will hold the rope." Andrew Fuller, who was part of that prayer meeting, later on explained how the other men in that prayer meeting committed to partner with, to support Carey, and they would, quote unquote, never let go of the rope. They would never let go of the rope. So, this is the call for us to be involved in missions. This rope represents the important and desperate need of the church, you, us, to be involved in engaging and supporting the work of missions. But the only way for us to hold this rope fast and tight and never let go of it is through us being spiritually prepared, in having the right attitude and of humility and dependence of the Lord, of his grace, in knowing the clear purpose of missions and the great need of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world, and also in having the right motives and zeal and focus to worship God and to honor him as holy. Let's pray. Father and our God, we bless you and thank you for the wonderful, great commission that you have given us. And we thank you for reminding us that we cannot take this great commission lightly, and we must be spiritually prepared to engage in it, each and every one of us. And we pray that you help us to repent, for we know that we have not done our best to be involved. And we ask that through the grace of the gospel, that you would strengthen us and lead us to turn back into seeing how important it is for us to focus on carrying out the Great Commission. Lead us to see the future glory. Lead us to know that we must rely on you wholeheartedly and fully. Thank you for the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. In his glorious name we pray. Amen.